We've looked at all the ones in Matthew, all the ones in Mark, and now we'll focus on the ones that are exclusively in Luke, of which there are 16 of them. And the two most well-known parables in the world are both only found in Luke. This is one of them, the Good Samaritan. Anybody know what the other one is? I probably mentioned it last week. Brad?
The prodigal son.
Those are the two most well-known, and those are two phrases that the world commonly uses, are they not? The Good Samaritan, people use that phrase all the time to talk about someone who shows kindness to a stranger, and the prodigal son is also a very common phrase. So here in Luke chapter 10, Brother Scott, if you would read 29 to 37, and then we will pray and get started.
By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by to the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring him oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we look into your word this morning. Teach us things that would help us serve you more effectively. I just pray the Holy Spirit would have free reign in every heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Good Samaritan, this Jew came to Christ, being a bit of a smart mouth, if you will. Who is my neighbor? And you don't do that with Jesus, do you? Because you're probably not going to like the answer. And so the answer, of course, is the parable itself, teaching us that anybody who has a need that we come across, that's our neighbor. And that is someone that if we have the means to help the person, we should help the person. Now, Jesus had a Samaritan in this parable on purpose, didn't he? Because the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds, and they looked down on them. They would walk extra distance to avoid going through one of their towns. And so Jesus put the Samaritan in here as the person who did the right thing. And yet who did the wrong thing but a priest and a Levite? So Jesus is making a lot of points. So this man who fell among the thieves here in verse 30, who does he represent? Any thoughts? He fell among thieves. He's half dead. Who does he? Brent?
All of us.
Okay, all of us. It could go a lot of ways, can't it? You can look at it as a person with a physical need on earth. That's obvious. You could even look at it as a lost sinner, right? Who's been stripped of his righteous raiment in the Garden of Eden, and he's half dead. He's on the way to hell. So there's many ways you can look at it. You could even look at it as Howard mentioned, maybe as Jesus. Are we willing to do whatever we can to help him? But the point is, Jesus is teaching us to emulate the behavior of the Samaritan, right? So in verse 31, it's not always agreeable or convenient for us to help others. It always seems to be at a time when it's inconvenient, right? When we come across someone with a need. And here we have this verse 31. That by chance there came down a certain priest. So Jesus here is, again, he's primarily speaking to Jews. And the priests represent the high class of the Jews, if you will. And what does the priest do? But rather than help the man, he passes by on the other side. So he literally crossed the street to avoid having to deal with the problem. And again, if he's representative of the religious leaders, how can we apply that to us today? He could be representative of religious leaders today, right? And that all of us are commanded to help those in need. Then, of course, the Levite did the exact same thing. He could represent someone who, in our situation, someone who's maybe a faithful Christian, faithful to church, doing all the right things. But what did he do? Same thing. Crossed the street, walked by. I mean, this man's laying in the ditch. He's been beat up by these thieves. He's been robbed. Jesus uses the phrase half dead, which means he's in bad shape physically. And these two people, rather than help him, just walked right on by. And then, of course, he uses the Samaritan. Well, the Jews hated the Samaritans. How do we know this? Look at John chapter 4. We'll see it. But again, bringing that into our time now, the world hates Christians, don't they? And when a Christian doesn't behave like the Good Samaritan, that's not a good testimony to the world, is it? We see someone with a need, we're to meet the need. Anyway, notice here in John chapter 4, then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So this is the Samaritan woman, remember, at the well. And she said, how is it that you're even talking to me right now? Because the Jews avoid this. The Jews won't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And Jesus chose to use the Samaritan to make the point, didn't he? And isn't it amazing now for 2,000 years people use the phrase Good Samaritan? I think that's actually quite ironic, quite beautiful, if you will. So what did he do? Verse 34, he went to him. He didn't pass by on the other side. He didn't cross the street. He actually went to him. What does Jesus tell us to do but go and reach out to those that have the need of the gospel? And, of course, reach out to those that have any physical needs. If we have the means to meet the need, God says to meet it. So, are there any verses that say, we'll put up a big sign and if you come to our church, we'll share the gospel with you? No. They all say go and bring them, right? Go out into the highways and hedges and bring them in that my house may be filled. And again, if we would look at it as an unsaved person, well, the oil obviously would represent the Holy Spirit. The wine could represent the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. They need salvation. Amen. Or, again, a person just with needs. And what did he do? He not only went to him, but then he took them to the inn. Or took him to the inn. And, of course, the inn could be representative of the church, right? I'm just trying to make it real for us today. But this Samaritan went the extra mile, did he not? He didn't just say, hey, here's some money, or, you know, let me help you out a little bit. He actually put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, took care of him, and then asked the innkeeper to take care of him. And he said, if you spend anything more, I'll pay you back. He went as far as any person could ever go in helping out this man that was literally half dead. Does it cost something to help others? It does. And it's not just about money, is it? It's time. It's energy and time, which are two things that we often are not willing to give up. But when they need help, it's our responsibility to help them. That's 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there. And verse 17. Howard, if you could read that for us, 1 John 3:17.
Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Whoso hath this world's good, you have the means to help someone, and seeth his brother have need. You see it, you recognize the need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. In other words, you don't help meet the need. How dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a very sad commentary. So Jesus, of course, teaching us that if we see someone with a need, and by the way, did you notice that the lawyer didn't say the word Samaritan? The lawyer who asked the initial question, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, which one? Which one was the neighbor? And he didn't say the Samaritan. He said the one who helped him, basically. Where am I? 37. He that showed mercy on him. I wonder why he didn't use the word Samaritan, because Jews wouldn't even speak the word. So his prejudice didn't just go away. But Jesus' command to everyone, verse 37, what? Go and do thou likewise. That is who your neighbor is. And does the Bible teach us that we're to love our neighbor? Yes. As ourself? So now we know who our neighbor is, and we know that love is action. So we see someone with a need, meet the need. One of those parables that the world and all of us know well, but we can all take heed to this important truth. If you see someone with a need, meet the need. Thoughts or questions about the Good Samaritan? All right, let's carry on. Chapter 11, the friend in need. Philip, could you read for us chapter 11, 5 to 13?
He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend that shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, hand me three loaves, for a friend of mine from this journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he or a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Beautiful parable, isn't it? The friend in need. What's the key word of the parable? That long I word, importunity. We'll talk about that in a moment. So to put it into context, up in verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, what? Teach us to pray. So, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a fair request, isn't it? Teach us to pray. And so that's when Jesus then gives what we often refer to as the model prayer, which is also found in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, the prayer that all Catholics know and many people know. And then from there, he moves into this parable, which is not found in Matthew. So he gives a model prayer and then he gives the parable. So he's still answering their request, Lord, teach us to pray. So that's important that we get the context there. And friend, lend me three loaves, but this happened at midnight. So are there times when there's going to be obstacles to our prayer life? Like our own flesh, like our schedule, whatever. And the loaves, of course, can represent the Word of God, which everyone needs, the bread of life. Amen. But this man was very fervent in his request. It's important that we see this. He isn't just mucking around, is he? He came at midnight and he says, friend, lend me three loaves for a friend of mine and his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. So this man has no food. And his friend has come and he wants to give him a meal. Pretty simple request. And what's the Lord trying to teach us when he says, he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is shut. My children are in bed with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say to thee, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity. So what's Jesus trying to teach us here? Keep asking. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and we'll see it again, which is another parable we'll be getting to. Roy, if you could read that, Luke 18, 1. I had someone ask the question years ago, well, since God knows what we need, why do we have to pray the same thing more than once? And my answer was, read Luke 10, read Luke 18, because God commands us to keep asking. Yes, he knows what we need, and yes, we could just ask once, but God enjoys the fellowship. And if we keep praying, we're spending time with him. Amen? He designed us to fellowship with him. And sometimes he withholds things just to keep us praying, to keep us on our knees. If he was like a vending machine and every single time we asked him for something right then it fell out of the sky and we had it, would we ever spend time with God? No, we would just ask for stuff. And he would give it to us and we'd go on with our lives. But God wants us to pray. God wants us to spend time with him. So it's not that God is being cruel or mean or whatever. God wants us to keep asking. And he tells us to. Importunity, that's a very important word. And it means keep at it. And he's teaching us about prayer. We know that because they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus chooses this parable to teach about prayer. And we know, again, it's about prayer because then he repeats those verses from Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Great prayer promises. Amen. And we often quote them and claim them. But what's Jesus teaching us when he says, because of his importunity, he's teaching us, keep asking. Keep asking. If it's been 10 years, keep asking. You think the devil's going to use that against us? To get us discouraged? Well, he hasn't answered my prayer in 2 years. Obviously, God doesn't care about me. That's what the devil wants us to believe, right? So, the keep asking is all about faith, is it not? Don't give up. So, thoughts or questions about this beautiful parable about the friend in need? It's not really about the friend in need as much as it is about the friend asking to take care of the friend in need, isn't it? But thoughts or questions? Anybody? No questions? No comments? Has anybody been praying for something for longer than a week? Longer than a year? Longer than 10 years? Has the devil ever tempted you to say, well, I might as well quit praying it because God's not going to answer? He does, doesn't he? Just remember this parable. Keep praying. Keep asking. Amen? All right, let's move on to the rich fool in the next chapter. Mark Zeus, if you could read for us chapter 12, 13 to 21. So what's the point of the parable? Well, Jesus told us, didn't he? It's about covetousness. Before he even gives the parable, he even warns us there, beware of covetousness. So he's going to teach us about the dangers of covetousness through a parable. He even tells us there in verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, and yet most people spend their life acquiring things, seeking things. Jesus said that's not what defines your life, is the things that you have. It's who we are. If you go to 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul revealed this to us. 2 Timothy 4:7. Matthew, could you read that for us? 2 Timothy 4:7.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
This is what Paul wrote at the end of his life. He's, if you will, summing things up because he knows he's about to die. Did he mention anything that he had acquired in his lifetime? Houses, lands, nothing. No, he says, I've what? Fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Nothing about things. And that's the lesson Jesus is going to get across to us now, is beware of covetousness. And so he gives us the parable of the rich fool who, verse 6 to 17, thought within himself. So he asks himself a rhetorical question and then he answers it for himself. I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns to store all of my fruits. He should have consulted God. Amen? Instead of asking himself the question, he should have asked God the question. Lord, I have too much. What should I do? And God will reveal the answer to that question. We just had the answer in the previous two parables, did we not? and that is help others, be a blessing to others that have needs. So anyway, he comes up with this selfish conclusion because his answer comes from himself, and that is, I'll build bigger barns. And again, Jesus is warning us about the dangers of the of the covetousness. But he goes further, verse 19, I'll say to my soul, thou hast much good, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Can anybody think of a place in the New Testament where we're told to take it easy? Come on, there's got to be at least one verse. In the Old Testament, Amos chapter 6, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. We looked at the parable in Matthew chapter 20 about the laborers in the vineyard. And what did he say? Why standest here all the day idle? So that definitely is not promoting taking it easy. Jesus in John 9 said, the night comes when no man can work. And we could go on and on. He rebukes slothfulness in Matthew 25. And of course, Proverbs has a lot to say about it. Anyway, nowhere in the scriptures are we told to take it easy. We will get to someday. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the rest that awaits us. Amen. Heaven. But this isn't that place. This is the place to be busy. But God said unto him, thou fool. So that's why I named it the rich fool. You can call it whatever you want. But this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, it's not about your stuff. It's about your soul. What have you done for your soul? Yeah, you've acquired a lot of stuff. You've built bigger barns to put your fruits in. But what about your soul? And then whose shall these things be? What can we take with us? Let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll find that out. Jackie, if you'd read 6 through 8. One Timothy 6, 6 through 8.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content.
So there it is in God's word. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Much as we might want to, we can't take anything with us when we leave this earth. But our soul will have to give account. And we don't want it to be about covetousness. Because as we're told in the scriptures, Romans 14 and many other places, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give account of what we did with the time, with the energy, with the talents, with the gifts that he gave us. Did we use them? Or did we, like this man, say, take thine ease, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry? And he said, that fool represents, verse 21, someone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. James, let's look at that. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, if you would. Amen. Remember when the rich man came to him and said, Lord, what can I do? I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, well, that's just one more thing. Just go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And what did it say? Did he do it? No, it said he went away sad because he refused. He wasn't willing to give it up. So he walked away sad. So, three beautiful parables here in Luke already. The Good Samaritan, the main point, see someone with a need, meet it. Amen? not complicated. The friend in need, keep asking. And the rich fool, as Jesus said, beware of covetousness. It's not about things. It's about treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Thoughts or questions about any of these three parables? I forgot to give you the numbers, 34, 35, and 36.